Good morning.
I like that song because today I'm going to tell you the start of stories of Jesus. Let's open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to look into your word and to share your word with people who want to hear it. Lord, we all desire to know more about you, and you've revealed yourself to us through these scriptures. I pray that you'd open them up to us this morning. I pray, God, that you would help me to share clearly. I feel a bit anxious and nervous. I just pray that you'd help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I feel like I mostly have shared topical messages, and I've kind of felt a little convicted that I should be looking more into the scriptures and letting the scriptures birth the message, as Brother Jerry Mahore shares. And so I want to start preaching, as I have opportunity, through, I think, my favorite book of the Bible, which happens to be the Gospel of John. It's a very big book. There's a lot in there. And I don't really know how to preach through a book. I feel like I could maybe kind of like teach or share through a book. Anyway, I thought it would be a good exercise for me. And worst case scenario, I'll be blessed. And best case scenario, we'll all be blessed. So I would like to share some of what I've been pondering the last 2, maybe 3 weeks. I'd like to start with just kind of an introduction to the book of John. The book of John was probably written in Ephesus, scholars seem to agree on, roughly the year AD 90. Some people would put it as early as the year AD 70, just after the temple was destroyed, and some people would put it as late as AD 100. But people tend to think that John the disciple or apostle died in that year, AD 100, and so it seems kind of unlikely that he wrote that, being that later, when he was exiled, he wrote the book of Revelation in the Isle of Patmos. So we'll just settle with what most people agree on, AD 90. It is and was undisputably written by John, who is part of the inner three of Jesus' disciples. Think of the inner three: Peter, his brother James, Peter, James, and his brother John, being the three closest. He's the younger son of Zebedee. He was a Galilean fisherman from Bethsaida, a man who, along with his older brother James, was nicknamed by Jesus Sons of Thunder. So I kind of imagine he was kind of an interesting character, somebody that had some fire and zeal in him. You know, I often think, when I think of who is the most zealous of Jesus' disciples, I think probably Peter. You know, kind of reckless, quick to jump into things. He had no idea what he was doing. But you see the nickname Sons of Thunder, which I don't know what Jesus meant by that, but going to James and John. He was also the disciple entrusted by Jesus to care for his mother when he was dying on the cross. So obviously somebody that was very dear to Jesus. And many people believe that earlier on in his life, he was the disciple of John the Baptist. The Gospel of John is not part of the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels, coming from the root word synopsis, which means something like a seeing together. It seems like Mark is the first Gospel written, Matthew and Luke coming shortly after, and very possibly using some of Mark as material in their writings to cross-examine or maybe to get some of their facts straight. It seems like they have a lot of the same stories that they tell. Obviously, there's some differences between them. They're written by different people, but largely the message, the thrust, the stories, the parables are all very similar. The Gospel of John contains over 90% new material, though. It's something very different. It moves beyond the obvious facts of Jesus' life to deeper, more profound meanings. It is a doctrinal book. It's not necessarily historical. I mean, it is historical, but that wasn't John's thrust. Events and miracles are kept to a bare minimum. They're used as springboards for lengthy discussions that reveal important truths about Jesus. It expresses spiritual ideas in spiritual language. The Gospel of John has more personal dialogue of Jesus with people than any other gospel. It's a book of 21 chapters, and yet you see whole chapters or large sections dedicated to a one-on-one conversation with a person. Not necessarily preaching to crowds, you'll see that in the book of John as we, in the months ahead, get to them. But there's also a lot of personal dialogue. Think of his time talking with Nicodemus, with the Samaritan woman, with his close disciples, with the blind man. There's different personal dialogue you'll see that's not in the other Gospels. It is also the only Gospel that clearly states its purpose. It has more metaphors about Jesus than any other Gospel. For instance, here's just six that I thought of while I was sitting on the couch writing this, and I'm sure there's more. Then John 15:1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." John 9:5, "I am the light of the world." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd." John 10:9, "I am the door." John 6:51, "I am the living bread." John 14:6, which is the most probably common or well-known, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But Jesus is declaring himself very specifically what he is, who he is. John focuses on the life that Christ gives rather than the kingdom of God. The other Gospels, you see a lot of emphasis on the kingdom. For instance, Matthew mentions the word kingdom 55 times. Luke mentions it 46 times. Mark, 20 times. John only mentions it a total of 5 times. Rather, the word life is mentioned more than twice at 44 times throughout the whole book than all the other Gospels combined. Not just that, but the Greek word or root for faith and belief show up more in John also than all the other Gospels combined. John wrote with evangelistic intent. He clearly states that these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. He points out where Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." He also goes on in Jesus' prayer in John 17. Jesus prays, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but also for them that shall believe on me through their word." This is clearly a book written for people who have not seen and yet will hear and believe. In 1 John, you also see the opening of that book where John is saying, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." I'm getting ahead of myself. But he's writing to people that they may hear and that they may believe. And so as we go into the book, I want you to remember five things here. First of all, John was an eyewitness. He saw it happen. He was there. I love history, and I feel like I know quite a bit about about Normandy whenever the Allies invaded into Nazi Europe. I've read a lot about it. I've talked to people who were there. I could tell you stories. But everything I share with you is hearsay. I can copy the emotion that people had as they shared their stories. I talked to people. I actually talked to people who landed on Utah Beach. I've talked to people who landed on Omaha. You know, I heard and I saw what they went through as they shared, and seeing friends blown up beside them, trying to pull people up onto the beach as they're dying, and other people saying, "Leave him alone. You got to get to the beach. You'll get killed yourself." And having to tear themselves away from them to get to safety. But I wasn't there. John is sharing something that he saw. As I already mentioned too, remember this. John was known as a disciple whom Jesus loved. He was a close friend. Again, he was part of that inner circle. When Jesus went up to the mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration, there were just 3 disciples there: Peter, James, and John. John suffered for the sake of his testimony. We don't know how much he suffered, but we know that persecution for the early church was terrible. Different times it was worse than other times, but it was bad. Especially in the 80s, 60s, you see the Apostle Peter being killed. You see the Apostle, you see Paul being killed. And some years before that, James, his brother, was slain by the sword. If I'm getting my facts straight, there are two James, so forgive me if I'm wrong there. But they're dying. They're being killed. They're being martyred for their faith. And here John is still standing firm through the years. John was also the last of Jesus' disciples to die. I don't mean to be cynical or depressing, but sometimes I think about families that, as people get older, you know, the parents pass away, then the older siblings go. In some ways, I kind of feel lucky, if I could call myself that, that I'm the second oldest. I don't have to, if nature goes on like it normally does, I'll be one of the first in my family to die. And I don't have to be the last one thinking about, you know, I'm just it. I've heard people share, as they're in a nursing home, that I'm the last one. All my family's dead. My friends are dead. I don't know anybody. I'm just waiting to go myself. I don't think John had that attitude, but it's pretty special. But here he writes a book as the last one for us. And lastly, John was relating, I think, the most precious memories of his life. If you think about the most special things that have happened to you already, and then to think that John walked with God, with Jesus Christ, and all the uphills and the downhills, as he didn't understand Christ's purpose at that time. He tried to, but it was almost like still it was just through a glass dimly. It just didn't click till after he rose from the dead. And I think that's pretty special. I think it's worth remembering that as we go through this. Anyway, so I would like to begin. I feel like we can divide the book up into a few portions. I guess I'll try to use the whiteboard some. I think theologians, scholars probably break it up different, but this is just how I see it in a nutshell. So let's just say, here's the book of John. Chapter 1 is largely an introduction. The first 18 verses, which is what I'm hoping to get through this morning, is kind of like an introduction to the book. And then you have John the Baptist's ministry, a brief account of his baptism, and going into the book. So chapter 1 kind of is a standalone chapter for how I see. Chapters 2 through 12 are largely Christ's ministry. And chapter 13, you'll see the foot washing. You'll see where Christ shares the Last Supper with them, and John the Baptist, Judas Iscariot is sent out to do what he does. And then chapters 14 through 16 are dialogue of Jesus with his last moments with his disciples. A lot of teaching there. This is a large section, this portion here. 13, you could almost combine it with this whole section. But Jesus' last words with his disciples. Chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer for us with his Father. And the only book of the Bible, the only gospel that shares a prayer such as this. I mean, you'll see where Jesus in Matthew and in Luke share the Lord's Prayer and brief words of prayer otherwise, but a whole chapter on Jesus communing with his Father. There's a lot to see in just this one chapter. I'm going off of memory now, so forgive me here. I thought about sharing this just when I was sitting there singing. Chapter 18 I want to say, I think through 20, you have the, through 19, you have the arrest, the betrayal, the him before Ananias and Caiaphas, Annas, Caiaphas, I can't remember, sorry, and the high priest, and his crucifixion. In chapter 20, you have Mary Magdalene at the tomb, you have the resurrection, and Jesus coming to his disciples in the inner room. And lastly, chapter 21, you have Peter saying, I go fishing. You know, I don't know if he's just like, I'm so confused, I have no idea what's going on, I just need to go sit in a boat and just think, or if he was like, I don't know what he was thinking. And the disciples say also to him, you know, we also go with thee. So they all went out fishing, and Jesus is on the shore, and he asks some children, have you any meat? Or have you, you know, basically, how is your fishing going? They're like, we didn't catch anything. Tells them to throw their net on the other side, and they realize, this is the Lord. Peter jumps in the water, swims to Jesus, and Jesus has food there. And the very last words that we have Jesus here in the book of John. Anyway, so this is kind of just a brief nutshell. I think we can probably divide this into, well, whatever. It is what it is. I'm going to try to go through the first 18 verses. I do have permission for anyone watching the clock to go a little long. I don't know how long. I don't want to be long-winded. But I look forward to sharing this with you. So let's go ahead and read the first 18 verses, and then we'll go through and see how it goes. So John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Here in the very first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think about the book of Genesis. It opens up, in the beginning, God. Here again, in the beginning was the Word. Even though the doctrine of the Trinity wasn't really made a doctrine until later, we already begin to see the Godhead at work. Jesus, the Word of God, who was God, who is with God, and was God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Jesus Christ, Creator. And without Him, just in case you didn't catch that all things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. Pretty simple. Jesus is God. He's clearly making that a fact right there. There's doctrines of statements, I should say, of heretical forms of Christianity that make him a god, and the Word was a god. And there's Islam, who clearly states that the Word was not God. But here we have it pretty straight 4. The Word was God. Not only was He God, He was in the beginning with God, because He was God. And all things were made by Him, because God created the heavens and the earth. And not anything that we see today was not made by Him, because He made it. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I love how He states that. I scratched my head on a while just to think, you know, how is life light? And, you know, we couldn't live without light. The sun gives us life. Without the sun, there is no life. With God, there is life. Without God, there is no life. You know, it's interesting, we had a friend over yesterday, and I'm not really sure where he stands all theologically. Sometimes I think he believes in God. Sometimes he says so much evolution that I wonder what he believes. But one of the major problems evolution has is, where did life come from? And they scratch their heads. They've scratched their heads for at least 150 years trying to figure that out. We'll tell you right here. Life came from God, because life can't come from nothing. God spoke it into existence. Simple and easy. Where there's no light, you can't see the way before you. There's nothing more scary. Okay, actually there are. In my experience, it's pretty scary to be out in the jungle, savanna in Africa, and your headlight batteries go out. And you have to bike home. And I know there's no lions out there, because they already killed them all. And yet it's just not fun to try to work your way through, because you really can't ride a bike, because, you know, you're riding and you hit a rock and that doesn't feel good. And you got to walk a little bit carefully, and it's just not fun. So where there's no light, people fear. There's terror in the night. I don't know of many children or any children. I know I was afraid of darkness to go out at night. It's crazy how the imagination works. You go out at night to do whatever, and shadows become fierce bears, and you think of murderers lurking in pine trees. You just think all kinds of crazy things. And you know that in the daylight, there's no such thing. And you should know that at night, there's not either. I mean, there might be a black bear, but he's probably as scared of you as you are of him. But people are terrified of darkness. Well, guess what? When there's light, there's life. There's a clear path. Not only that, there's peace. Makes me think of Pilgrim's Progress. I'm not sure how many of you have read it, but I love the book. And if you have not read it, I highly recommend it. If you don't have a copy, I've got two. So you're welcome to, actually, I think I might even have three. One in Old English and one in Modern Day English, in case you get stumbled on that. But you know, he's sitting there with it in his rags. He's got a book before him. He's like, woe is me. An evangelist comes to him and points out the way of life. And Pilgrim can't see the wicket gate. And so evangelist tells him, do you see yonder light, shining light? He says, yes. Follow that light. It doesn't matter what else you see around you. If somebody says, you know, you got to get here to here to here, follow the light. That will take you to life. And here we see it too. In him, the Word, who is God, was life. And the life was the light of men. Now get this. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Wouldn't it just be so strange for you to have a 1,000-lumen flashlight? I mean, bright. And you shine in a dark closet, and it's still dark? It doesn't make any sense. You'd wonder what in the world is wrong. Well, something was wrong. The light shone in darkness. And the darkness didn't get it. It didn't comprehend it. It was just too much for it. Couldn't understand. It's so sad that not only do they not comprehend it then, but people don't comprehend it now. I think of it this way. They couldn't, and there were some who wouldn't. A big difference there. You know, you ask a child to do something, and they're like, I can't do it. It's too big for me. And then there's others who just say, I won't do it. Jesus healed those who were born blind, and those who could see were willingly blind. We'll read that in John 9. I think it's important for us to see that difference. If we don't understand something, are we willingly ignorant, or are we just plumb ignorant? If we're just plumb ignorant, do we have the desire to allow light to shine where we can comprehend it? I think it's very important for us to examine our hearts and to know. Well, guess what? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not this John, not the gospel, the apostle John. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. The prophet who was prophesied, Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. There's other prophecies, but here we see, again, a messenger coming, preparing the way and the word of the Lord. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. In the Old Testament, we see God revealing himself to a man that he may reveal God to humanity. Jesus, our God, is following that same pattern right here. A message comes to a messenger that he may be sent and share the word of God to prepare God's people to hear a message from God. It's just interesting to me that Jesus didn't come and just say, "Here I am." He sent another human being to make ready the way before him. Sometimes the ways of God just puzzle me. Like, Lord, it seems like it'd be more glorious. Like, you know, when the shepherds, you know, the angels came and they sang. Why didn't the Lord just, like, you know, like a bolt of lightning just poof, appear before him and say, "Here I am"? But it's not the way God works. It wasn't then and it's not today. Occasionally, God reveals himself to a person, but he has revealed his word through a messenger to be sent. It's just fascinating. So here we have John. Well, guess what? He was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Here's a verse I had to stop and think about too for a while. How does Jesus Christ give light to every man that cometh into the world? I don't know that there's anybody that would take this verse to mean that necessarily everybody is shown the way of salvation at some point or other. You could probably use it for that. I'm not sure what ways it's used. But here's a few things that I thought of in trying to study out what have other people said. You know, how does Christ light every man that comes to the world? I think there's at least three ways that he does. First of all, he gives them reason. When light comes, we can either comprehend it or we can comprehend it not. But he gives us reason and the ability to see his light. Second, he's bringing light by sending the gospel message out, the good news of salvation. And thirdly, by sending it not only to the Jew, but now also to the Gentile. That was the true light which lighteth every man, not just the Jewish nation anymore, but every man that cometh into the world. Salvation has been brought down to everyone. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Jesus, who created the world, came into his own creation after he had been defiled, made wretched by sin. He came to his chosen people. Remember, God revealed himself to Abraham, and Abraham chose to believe God. And through that, God made a promise to him that he would make of him a mighty nation, and through him all the world, all the nations of the world would be blessed, including those people. Throughout the Old Testament, you see God saying, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. You're my chosen people, my special people. And yet, a culmination of rejection, rejection, rejection. Now, Christ comes into his own vineyard. Now, what do the servants do? They take him out and they slay him. He himself is rejected. He came only to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now we could stop there, and that would be a sad, sad place to stop. I'm thankful we don't. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Not everyone rejected him. Not everyone, even though they didn't hardly comprehend it, they didn't stay that way. It's like they had an inner desire, and they received it. And those who received the light, the life that came to Christ, he gave them the power. He gave them power, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Here we see the Father-Son relationship, the spirit of adoption, where Paul loves to preach about, this special family relationship of God and humanity. And it's not just to the Jews. Again, it's to the Gentiles, as many as received him. I read this and I really liked the way it was worded. The Son of God became a son of man that the sons and daughters of men might become the sons and daughters of God. Very special. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God, but of God. They weren't born of blood. It's not a physical birth. So here we see the introduction to the second birth, being born again. It's not just in John 3. It's in the very beginning. I meant to mention in the very beginning, there's three key words. There might be more, but three key words that I saw in the book of John. And I want you to note them every time you see them. One is life, one is light, and one is believe. You will see these three words very often. And here we see it again. Which were born not of blood. So again, not a physical birth. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not psychological. It's not the will of man. It's not a cultural or societal birth. You know, some gods and goddesses out there, these false gods, either, you know, there's some that feel like if you meditate enough, you can attain some higher mind power to become God or to be accepted of God. So they spend all their time in mental exercises, but this is not a psychological birth. It's not a cultural or societal birth where, you know, well, if you're going to be an Arab, you have to believe in Allah, or born in a tribe that believes in a certain God. But this is a God for all. It's nothing we're doing, but this power to become a son of God, a son or daughter of God, is purely through the work of God himself. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Having spent time with Jesus, they beheld his glory. And even after all this length of time that they had spent with him, you still see Philip, I believe it was, saying, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus is like, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And he told him very clearly that in the previous chapter, I believe. Well, guess what? The disciples beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Why? Because he came forth from the Father. It's just glorious. They saw, the more you know, the more time you spend with somebody, the more weaknesses you see, the more you're disappointed. Hopefully you're not always focused on that. But the more you get to know somebody, the more intimate you know them. You know what they like and what they don't like. Well, guess what? The more time they spent with Jesus, they beheld him and they saw glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace flowed from his life. We'll see these words here a little bit more. And truth coming from Jesus. John bare witness of him and cried. It's amazing how the prophets cried. They proclaimed the word of the Lord. Wasn't always very well received. Most of the times it wasn't. But the Spirit of God moved these men, and they spake out, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And you say, "How in the world was he before you, John?" Well, Jesus himself said to the Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to stone him. I asked a Muslim once, I showed him that passage, and I said, "Why do you think the Jews wanted to stone Jesus?" And he just closed my Bible. He said, "I just want to say respectfully, God would not allow his prophets to be stoned." And I said, "Well, Jesus is just speaking lunacy. They wouldn't have picked up stones. They would have probably laughed at him. But they want to stone him for blasphemy." And I wanted him to see, because he was telling me that the gospel doesn't show anywhere that Jesus is God. That's a pretty clear statement. Here we see Jesus was before John. John bearing witness. And you know, God doesn't need our witness. He doesn't need us to tell people to declare his godhood, in a sense. God is God. And yet he still has us proclaim. And here he's bearing witness. "And of his fullness," verse 16, "have all we received, and grace for grace." I don't know what you think about the fullness of God. I think about love, mercy, patience, compassion, tenderness, approval. Whatever God is full of, we have received it. That's pretty powerful. I don't know how many of us have claimed that or even live like we've received it. It's almost like we're in the, you know, approval or acceptance stage, like we've submitted our application and we're just kind of waiting and hoping that God will do it. But I tell you, as many as received him, to them he has given power to become the sons of God. And if we have that life through his name, his fullness, we have all received. And grace for grace. It's an interesting phrase. And grace for grace, if you try to diagram that, probably not going to get very far. I'm not sure how it would even fit in grammatically. But grace for grace. Grace upon more grace. Grace for grace's sake. It's like he's using in the Greek here, cultural way of trying to emphasize something by repetition. It's not just that we've received his fullness, but we've received grace. And grace for grace. grace, the unmerited, the undeserved favor of God is poured out to us. Grace, capital letters, grace has been given to us. We've received it. Let us live like it. For the law was given by Moses, but grace, here again, you see grace, full of grace and truth, right? And grace for grace and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In the law, we had obtained a picture of grace. And we tried to obtain it. We tried to live according to the law. We tried to make our sacrifices, keep the feast. But they didn't understand what grace was. Now through Jesus, beholding His glory, we see grace through a person. We see it lived out the way Christ ministered and gave of Himself. The law held out truth. But through Christ, we obtain all the truth of the promises of the law. The law had all these promises. If you do this, I'll pour out blessings on you. You do this, and I'll prosper you. If you do this, I'll defend you. If you do this, you know this. Instead, we've received grace to live up to the standard of God, and we've obtained truth. The promises of God have become freely open to us. And partly why? Well, we're the sons of God. And of His fullness have all we received. Of course, those things are going to fall upon us. I don't like that term, actually, fall upon. That sounds like an accidental thing. God bestowing on us the promises that He's given. We have the blessing of God, the favor of God, the full forgiveness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the close relationship with God, eternal life with God. We have regeneration. We have hope. All this we have been given through who? Through Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. In 1 John, he also states, no man hath seen God at any time. And I know there are skeptics who say, ha, you know, Moses saw God, Abraham saw God. I don't believe John is lying here, or he was confused. No man has seen God, I believe, in any spiritual form. God has revealed Himself in the flesh. And I don't think there's a problem with that, theologically, at least for me. Maybe we can have dialogue more about that. That's not my point here, though. We did not discover God. God has revealed Himself to us. No man has seen God. You know, we didn't climb some high mountain and go, aha, we found God. And this is what God is, who He is. You know, we took a picture of Him. We recorded His habits. So we know His habitat. We know His methods of doing things. And, you know, this is who God is. Not at all. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. I wrote this sentence out, and I read it to Audrey to see if she felt like it was heretical. And I'm a little scared to read it here, but you tell me if it's not. But this is what I believe. We will not discover any more about God than He has already revealed through the Scriptures. There are people who go out on this spiritual quest, and they close their Bible, and I'm just going to find God. I think that is so dangerous. God has revealed Himself through Jesus Christ. We have it here. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. That means you're willingly ignorant. That means you are willingly blind. You are not comprehending it because you do not want to. There are things that I struggle in the Bible. I'll tell you that. I wonder, and I'm like, Lord, I don't understand. How can You be a God of love and a God of justice and all these different things, how everything works together? I can't fully explain. But I believe it because God is truth, and He is life, and He is light. And he has revealed himself to us. And we have to believe it. It's only by standing on the word of God that we have life. And if we choose to try to discover God in any other way, you will be deceived. I don't think there's any doubt about it. I've seen people try to do that. And, you know, maybe they have some Christian influence from their background, whatever, but they decide, this is God for me. You know, I believe God is this. I believe that my God wouldn't do that. I believe that my God looks at me this way. I'm sorry. That's not the way it works. The Word was made flesh. And guess what? The Word was in the beginning. He was with God, and He was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, the Word was life. And that life is the light of men. No man has seen God, and no man will see God on this earth until we stand before Him in judgment. But God has declared Himself to us through the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. As close as you get, He hath declared Him. So I look forward to going through the book of John and reading these precious memories of this intimate disciple with Jesus, of looking at of Jesus' ministry, the dialogue, all the good things that we can learn about Jesus. And I don't think I'm going to be able to dig very deeply. There's so much. In some ways, I felt the worst prepared that I've ever prepared at all, just because there's so much there. But anyway, I look forward to it, and I hope you all do too. Blessings.